Almost 217 years ago, on May 14th, 1804, a 29-year-old captain from Virginia and a 33-year-old lieutenant, also from Virginia, embarked on a two-year journey up the Missouri River. They traveled in three boats loaded with supplies, guns, ammunition, gifts for Indians, food, and tools, and approximately 40 men. Their mission was to explore and map the Northwest Territory. Meriwether Lewis, the captain, and William Clark, the lieutenant, began their now famous Lewis and Clark expedition at St. Louis, Missouri, about 4 p.m. on that day. And they traveled up the Missouri River to its source. Then they crossed the Continental Divide and sailed the Columbia River from its source to the Pacific Ocean, reaching their destination on November 15, 1805, a year and a half journey. They then returned to St. Louis, arriving there on September 23, 1806. Now, I have a short article from the 1966 version of Encyclopedia Britannica that I'd like to read. It's entitled Lewis and Clark Expedition. Quote, Lewis and Clark, conscientiously following President Thomas Jefferson's instructions, brought back a remarkable set of diaries, which stand as some of the most interesting narratives of North American exploration in existence. Several other members of the expedition kept shorter diaries, and Clark made excellent maps. Together, the records provided a rich mine of information, much of it completely new at the time. Lewis and Clark did much to open the West and to dispel ignorance about the region. The journals of the expedition include accounts of many stirring adventures, considering his Indian hostilities, accidents, sickness, encounters with grizzly bears and rattlesnakes, exposure, and near starvation. It's remarkable that only one man died en route, unquote. The article goes on to note that the man who died was Sergeant Charles Floyd, who most probably died of a ruptured appendix at the present site of Sioux City, Iowa. Now I'd like to go further back in history and look at another twosome who traveled together for a completely different purpose. If you would look in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we'll read a couple of verses beginning with verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This was Paul's second journey, which took place from 48 to 51 A.D. Continuing on in chapter 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. So he took Timothy, and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. So Timothy accompanied Paul and Silas on this journey and continued to work with Paul, as we read in some of other Paul's epistles. This three-man team went through Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia. They came to Troas, where Paul received a vision to go to Macedonia. So they sailed from Troas to Samothrace. They went on through Nicopolis to Philippi, where they baptized Lydia and her family. It was also in Philippi where Paul exorcised a demon from a slave girl. For that action, Paul and Silas were dragged before the Roman magistrates, who put them in prison. And we aren't told whether Timothy was interred with them. The next day, Paul and Silas were released from prison. They spent a short time at Lydia's house encouraging the brethren, then continued on their journey, eventually winding up in Caesarea. Along the way, they went through Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Cenchrea, Ephesus, and Samos, preaching the gospel, teaching, and encouraging the brethren. There doesn't seem to be much doubt about the success of the two teams we've looked at so far. They both successfully completed their intended purpose. Without the diligence and effort of Meriwether Lewis and William Clark, how long would it have taken to map the Great Northwest Territory? Likewise, without diligent efforts of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, how long would it have been before the gospel was preached in the many areas that they visited, not to mention the people who were baptized and the many brethren who were spiritually strengthened? Why were these men so successful? One might say Paul, Silas, and Timothy were led by God's Holy Spirit. And no doubt they were. But could we say the same thing about Lewis and Clark? Well, it's possible. I don't know. I don't doubt that anybody knows, but I would say it's kind of likely, considering God's plan for this nation. God was involved in many difficult undertakings to make sure everything comes out all right according to his plan. There's simply no way to tell at this time. Maybe God will tell us sometime in the future. I'm certain he will let us view history and let us understand it a little more clearly. Now, putting God's influence aside, I'd like to ask the question, why were these men successful? Now, my answer would be, they worked as a team. In short, teamwork was a vital ingredient in their successes, and that's the subject of my sermon today. It's also its title, Teamwork. Now, one obvious example would be the sports teams. Without teamwork, they couldn't win very well. Any coach will tell you that any team which is comprised of prima donnas cannot be successful. It takes teamwork to win games. Let's look at another biblical individual who was highly successful. We can read about him in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, we'll read verse 2. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, why was Abram so wealthy? Stupid question, I know, but he was blessed by God, of course. But think about it. Would God have simply snapped his fingers, said Shazam, and Abram was rich? No, I don't think God works that way. Abram must have had good business sense in order to amass his wealth. He certainly wasn't some dumb hick that God felt sorry for he knew how to conduct business. Of course, God blessed him because, and as we will read in a moment, Abram's heart was with God. So God definitely blessed him, but he also was a good businessman. Now drop down to verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So both Abram and his nephew Lot were successful businessmen. They were both wealthy. And let's back up and get a little perspective. Let's turn back to chapter 12 and read verse 1, where the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." So Abram obeyed. Now drop down to verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions, that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now Abram obeyed God, and for that reason God was willing to bless him, just like he would anybody that obeys him. The fact that he was a smart businessman no doubt played into God's decision. Now Lot too must have had some of his uncle's business sense, because he too was wealthy. And like his uncle, he also probably obeyed God. Now Peter, in his second epistle, called Lot righteous. You can read that in 2 Peter 2:7. Now let's go to chapter 13 of Genesis here, and read in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So after Abram and Lot separated and settled into different areas, God made a special promise to Abram. Then in verse 18, he says, "Then Abram moved his tent. He went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to God." So see what Abram did in obeying God? He built an altar so he could worship God. In chapter 13, we won't turn there, but you can read the story of how Abram had to rescue Lot from King Chedorlaomer and his alliance. That's a mouthful there, can't pronounce it right. But they had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding territory, looting the cities, taking captive Lot, his family, and many other inhabitants of those cities. And after his conquest, Abram turned over his booty and captives to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Then in verse 20, we see that he paid tithes on his increase. So we can see that Abram obeyed, worshipped, and paid tithes to God. Quite clearly, he considered God to be his partner. They were a team. They trusted one another. They worked together to accomplish the goals that God set before Abram. God gave the directions, and Abram followed them. Now, there are three things that are necessary ingredients for any team to be successful, whether in the church or in the world. They are trust, loyalty, and commonality of purpose or goal. So let's talk about these characteristics today from the perspective of the Bible. When President Jefferson was planning to have the Northwest Territory explored, he chose a man whom he could trust to carry out the mission, Meriwether Lewis. He intended that Captain Lewis take on the expedition by himself, but Lewis knew that the job would be big enough that he would need a lot of help. So he enlisted the aid of Lieutenant Clark, a man whom he also knew and he could trust. Then the two of them then handpicked a cadre of men whom they also trusted to accompany them on their journey. Trust was a key ingredient in the building of that team. They also had a common goal, that is, to explore the unknown and hitherto unmapped territory and to return to St. Louis alive and well. Because they shared trust in one another's talents and abilities, and they had a common goal, each member of the team was loyal to the team. For the same reason, Paul and Silas were able to carry out their mission of encouraging and instructing the brethren. They trusted one another, they trusted God as they went about their journey. And even when thrown in prison and being locked in stocks, their faith and trust in God kept them from being discouraged. As a result, after being there only one night, an angel released them and they went on their journey. We can read all about that in Acts chapter 16. All members of a team work together for the common goal. For a sports team, of course, it's winning the game. For Paul, Silas, and Timothy, it was doing the work of preaching the gospel and encouraging the brethren. So what about us and our brethren scattered around the world? Are we not a team? Even though we may be many miles apart, we are still part of the Church of God. And even though we may be in a team that Jesus Christ has been putting together since for the last 1900 years, it's a team with a common goal, the kingdom of God. Now, as long as we trust each other and God's leadership through the Holy Spirit, we will certainly be successful. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3, read some information out of the New Testament concerning this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. A synonym for trust is faith. We must have unwavering faith in God to guide us on the path of righteousness that leads to salvation. We also must have faith in others as well. Mr. Franks, the council of elders, our local pastors, and so forth. We trust they are being led by God to guide the church faithfully in good times and through the dark times. Without that trust, we as a church would be very weak indeed. Faith and trust in the other members of the team is essential and is something that God has been building over the centuries. It is not a characteristic that develops instantly. God promises us success in our endeavors if we will be loyal members of the team, have faith in Him, and follow His lead. The prophet Nahum put it very clearly, and I'll read it. It says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust Him." That's in Nahum 1, verse 7. Now, God takes a personal interest in each one of His children. We know that from reading many scriptures. He's committed to success and to making sure that each of His kids is successful also, not only as a team, but as individuals as well. I'll read a couple of scriptures to you. You can just jot them down and review them later. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Notice the word trust. And the second one is 1 Kings 8, verses 60 to 61, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God and to walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as it is this day. Notice the word loyal. Luke gives us a warning about loyalty. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we'll read verse 13, where Luke says, actually Christ says, and Luke is writing this, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Loyalty is something that is required for a good team to work together successfully. However, God tells us that loyalty cannot be divided. One of the most well-known stories in the Bible is also one of the strongest testimonies of teamwork, the Exodus. We won't turn back there and read it, but Moses and his brother Aaron were a team who worked together for a common purpose, to take the Israelites out of Egypt. They were led and guided by God to accomplish that purpose. Now, as we read through the account, it's obvious that there's a commonality of purpose and trust. As for loyalty, let's read a scripture in Numbers 12. Numbers chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 6. We'll read a couple of scriptures there. Numbers 12, beginning in verse 6. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now we recognize this as God's rebuke against Aaron and Miriam for their temporary rebellion against their younger brother Moses. And that's followed up in verses 1 and 2. We won't bother to read it. But both of them repented and were forgiven. But this may be why God didn't call them faithful. As a side note, remember Aaron's sin of bowing to the people's complaining and then fashioning a golden calf to represent God. And that's also found in Exodus 32, but again, we won't bother reading that. Right now, we are all members of God's team, the church. And as such, we need to be developing trust and loyalty in each other as well as in God himself. We need to focus our attention on the common goal, preaching the gospel to the world in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that if our number one goal is not to do the work, if our number one loyalty is not to God and the team he has put together to do the work, then we do not belong on the team. If that is the case, we must repent and diligently seek God's help to develop that trust, that loyalty, and commonality of purpose. If we do not, God will put us off the team. And these are not my words. These are the words of God's prophet Amos. Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" In other words, if there's no agreement, there cannot be a team. So in light of this, let me make a couple of suggestions for ways to be sure we are loyal to the members of the team. First, be actively involved in the church and its activities. Matthew 7, verse 21. Let's take a read of that. We'll read verse 21, where Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice the word "does." It's an active verb. It says we must be doing something. We may not be physically able to do much, but we can pray for the work, the home office, the team, the ministry, and each other. We need to let God know that we are involved and that we do care for others. We cannot just assume that just because God knows what's in our hearts and minds that we don't need to talk to him about it. We need to keep the lines of communication between us and God very much alive. Second, we can look after one another. I will soon be able to ask each of you to sign Get Well cards again. I haven't been able to do that since the social distancing took place last year. But I'll soon be able to do that again, and that is also one way to be involved. Letting other team members know we care about them and the issues they are dealing with. We also need to be ready and willing to help anyone in our congregation who has a need that we could take care of. On the flip side of that, if any of us need help, we shouldn't be afraid to ask for it. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 4, my last scripture for the day, Ecclesiastes 4. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up again. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." The message here is obvious. There are many times two can do a job better than one, and a team can be a very strong force. So if you need help, ask for it. And if you can give help, don't hesitate to offer it. Unlike the Marine Corps, God is not looking for a few good men. He's looking for a lot of good men and women to be on his team. He's looking for billions and billions of team members to continue working with him throughout eternity. God is the creator. He is head of the family business, creating. We can be a part of that team forever, maybe creating, maybe not, but certainly working under the authority of our elder brother Jesus Christ to take care of whatever God does create. For the team to be successful, we must function as a team. We must trust God and each one of the other members of the team. We must be loyal to the team and focus on the common goal of the team, whatever it is. So, brethren, let's be team-oriented. Let's expand our thinking and concerns beyond ourselves and our personal needs and desires and start thinking like a team member who is concerned about the other team members, their needs and desires. That's the only way to achieve success, both in today's world and in the wonderful world to come.